Father God, we thank you for this great truth that we can sing about this morning. Lord, your unending love, your amazing grace, your wonderful mercy, all these things, Lord, help us never to take for granted. Father God, I pray that you would help us as we look into your word, Lord, just to see your grace, your love, your mercy towards us. Lord, help us for this just to be more than a song, but for your grace, your love, all these things to control our lives, to be the driving force in our lives in the way that we interact with, the way that we love, the way that we serve others as well. So God, I pray that you would speak to us. You'd push aside all distractions, anything that might keep us from looking intently into your word, hearing from you this morning. God, help us to leave changed after encountering you together. We pray all these things in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. You know, one of the great tools in literature and also in film, which helps to build tension and suspense and keeps people engaged is in the plot, is this idea of foreshadowing. You know, if there's a surprise at the end or if there's some big reveal, there's an amazing plot twist, if the story is well written, then you'll be able to look back over all those things that have occurred previously and see how all those little details set it up for this big reveal at the end. You know, at the time, as you're reading or watching, these small little details might have seemed insignificant, seem unimportant, but later you see how they all come together. You know, you can kind of think of foreshadowing maybe as kind of like little seeds that you scatter here and there throughout the story. And at the right moment, these seeds blossom and produce a beautiful harvest. It all comes together. You know, one of my favorite examples of foreshadowing comes from the movie The Shawshank Redemption, partially because it involves a Bible, and, you know, that's kind of my thing. But this movie is from the mid-90s, and so some of you might not be familiar with it. Actually, as I look around, some of you weren't even born at that moment. But it's about a man named Andy who was imprisoned for 20 years before finally escaping. And as we see this foreshadowing, as we see this plot develop, there's one moment in the film where he is handed a Bible by the warden of the prison. And the warden says, "I want you to have this, you know, take your Bible," because every inmate receives a Bible. And he says the words, "Salvation is found within," as he's giving Andy this Bible. Well, later, as I said, kind of to give a spoiler, but it's like 30 years too late, so you should probably know it already. But eventually, Andy escapes from the prison. He's had this little hammer that he's used to chip away a hole in the wall big enough for him to crawl through, and he's kept that hole covered by a poster for the entire time. And so eventually, at the right moment, he crawls through, and he escapes, and then has a life on the outside. But afterwards, it's revealed that he kept that little hammer hidden in his Bible. And moreover, when the camera pans to it, you see that it turns to the book of Exodus. Moreover, in the front of the Bible, there's a note written by Andy. It says, "Dear Warden, you were right. Salvation lay within." We know in the passage that we're going to look at this morning, we see a great example of foreshadowing in the Bible. Now, certainly, the Bible is different from any screenwrite or from any story or fiction or anything like that. We believe the Bible is the actual words of God, inspired Holy Scripture. But we see, again, some great foreshadowing from really kind of an obscure moment in King David's life. Now, many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with David and some of the more memorable moments of his life. David battling Goliath. David when he becomes king of Israel. Later, his sinfulness and his sin with Bathsheba. Several notable events in David's life. But yet, here in what we'll look at this morning, in 2 Samuel 9, there is a remarkable little story tucked away in his life, which you might not even really be familiar with. But yet, I think this is one of the most important stories in David's life. And by the time we're finished this morning, I hope that you think so as well. Because in these verses, we see David displaying one of the most important concepts in the entire Bible. And in his actions and in this situation, we see foreshadowing of a much more significant fulfillment, which takes place later in the future. And so quickly, to understand this story, you have to know a little bit of the background here. So David was Israel's second king, but Israel's first king, a man named Saul, didn't like David at all. Matter of fact, tried to get him killed on multiple occasions. However, David was like best friends with Saul's oldest son named Jonathan. So you can imagine some awkward family conversations. The Bible actually records some. Saul is like, I want this man killed. And Jonathan's like, hey, that's my best friend. Why are you talking about him like that? And so it was kind of a strange situation. But Jonathan, even though he was next in line in the throne to be king, he acknowledged David's or God's calling on David's life and his that he would be the next king, that David would be. And so they support each other. They made a covenant. They were, again, really best friends. They were original BFFs. We see it here in the Bible. And so they make a covenant together. And actually, later in one of their final meetings, they reaffirm this covenant with each other. Jonathan even says, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. Well, after a long series of events, both Jonathan and Saul actually die on the battlefield. David does, in fact, become king. And David wins a number of strategic battles and helps kind of unify the nation of Israel and really helps kind of bring some good change. In fact, the story that we read today is interposed between two different battle stories. But that, I think, really just helps draw attention all the more to this amazing story that we're going to look at. Helps to highlight the significance of it, not only for those back then and those who participated in it, but also for Christians today. So in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we'll go ahead, we'll read the whole chapter. The Word of God says this. David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? At your service, he replied. The king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant, that you should notice a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. Man, this is a remarkable story, mainly focusing on David and him showing grace to this man named Mephibosheth. Kind of a funny name, but again, I think you'll see the significance, the importance of this great story. Here in verse 3, we see that David, he wants to show the kindness like that of God to someone. And in Hebrew, there's kind of a special word used that David says here, used to describe this compassion. And it's the word chesed. Now, this word chesed is often translated in English Bibles as kindness or loving kindness. But its meaning, it really goes far deeper than that. Chesed, this describes a commitment to other people, a commitment to love others, to serve others, even if these activities aren't reciprocated, even if they're not even that very well received. This type of love and kindness and service, it is an active, it's a selfless kind of service. It's a sacrificial care for others, a dedication to them, and really just a genuine concern for the other person's well-being. So as you see here on the screen, there's several other concepts kind of wrapped up within this word as well. And depending upon the context, it can also refer to love combined with kindness or grace, faithfulness, goodness, loyalty, mercy, all these things, and usually a number of these things, are wrapped up and implied whenever this word is used. And so chesed, in its truest form, is shown by God's love towards us and towards humanity. However, to a lesser extent, we see it from time to time, this type of love and commitment. We see this expressed between individuals in the Bible. And this story here is a perfect example of that. So again, David desires to show grace, which is slightly different from mercy. We often think of these two terms almost kind of interchangeably or going together. And oftentimes they do. But real quickly, while mercy refers to withholding a punishment or some sort of judgment that is due someone, that is rightfully due because of their actions, grace, on the other hand, is shown by just manifesting a blessing to someone. It's showing them unmerited favor. It's doing something for them that they don't deserve, that they could never earn you doing this for. But you just do it really just out of the goodness and the kindness of your heart. And so again, this story of David and Mephibosheth is a great story, really, that points us to God's amazing grace. And we see several things here in these verses. If you're taking notes, the first thing is this. We see that grace seeks you out where you are. Again, David, he's the one who takes the initiative here to show grace in this story. David, he has nothing to gain by doing so, right? He knows that despite his best efforts, Mephibosheth could never even come close to repaying any of the goodness, any of the favor, any of the grace that he has shown. So why would David do this? Well, that's just the nature of grace. Right, Mephibosheth, he is the last remaining survivor in Saul's household. And David even seeks him out while he is living far from the king, possibly even in hiding from the king. As a matter of fact, Mephibosheth, he is in a different city from David, and he has good reason to be. Because back in those days, whenever a new king came to power, he would kill all the remaining family members of the previous reign, of the previous dynasty. He would do so to kind of ensure that there wouldn't be any uprising or any rivals to the throne. They would, again, literally eliminate the entire lineage of the former king. In fact, this is actually how Mephibosheth, we read here several times that he is lame in his feet, that he is crippled. That's actually how he came to this state. Remember I said earlier how Mephibosheth, how his father and how his grandfather, how remember they were both killed in the same battle. And so actually when word came back of what had happened, the rest of the family, they run in fear for their lives. They know what's going to happen if this opposing army finds them. They're all going to be slaughtered. And so actually, back in 2 Samuel 4, it says, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. And his name was Mephibosheth. So again, we see in their haste to flee from an opposing king, he falls, probably breaking both of his ankles and never fully recovering from this injury. And so again, as he grows up, he flees the city. Once David becomes king, he tries to get as far away from this man as he can. Now, he doesn't know what David could do to him, so he flees to a town we see here in these verses called Lo Debar. Man, that's just a fun name to say. Say Lo Debar. Okay, I think it's kind of fun. If you wanted to escape, if you wanted to keep a low profile, Lo Debar, that's exactly where you would go. That's what you wanted? There's no better place than Lo Debar. It's kind of funny because that first word, Lo, that is a negation in Hebrew. And so it means no, and it can be used as a prefix, kind of like in English, how we use the word un. So unaware, unqualified, unafraid, things like that. So lo means no, and debar means thing. And so quite literally, this town means no thing. You might kind of call it, in jest, you might call this Nowheresville. Right? This whole town of Lo Debar, this was a small town with no thing to do in the middle of nowhere, populated by a bunch of nobodies. That was Lo Debar. And that's where Mephibosheth was for perhaps even 15 or 20 years before this meeting with David. Before grace sought him out. Hey, you know another thing I think is amazing about this passage? We see here that grace isn't as concerned about your condition as it is about you as a person. Right, when this man Ziba, who was kind of the estate manager for Saul, I guess if you kind of want to think of it that way, when Ziba informs David that, hey, yeah, there is actually one more descendant. There is a man still alive, but he's disabled. Notice David, he doesn't ask about this injury. All right, David, he doesn't say, oh, well, a man like that, I don't know, that might be kind of burdensome if I wanted to help take care of someone like him. You know, David doesn't say, well, how severe is the injury? Or like, you know, could he... Is he just going to be kind of dead weight, or like, what is this guy? You know, David, he doesn't fear being associated with this type of person, someone who would be ceremonially unclean and couldn't worship in the temple and all these sorts of things. David doesn't even ask about any of that. All he says is, where is he? Bring him to me. Again, such a beautiful picture of grace here. Right? David, we see his love, his concern for others. Again, this is chesed type of love. And it's a great picture, again, of how grace operates. Blessing those who certainly don't deserve it and who could never pay this back. You know, we're not used to getting nice things kind of unexpectedly. Things we don't deserve, blessings like that. It seems unusual in this day for someone to do something nice without wanting something in return. You know, at least for me, I'll tell you what, I was at a gas station a few weeks ago, and before all the prices like tripled overnight or whatever, I was walking in, and just like a random stranger was walking in also, and he opened the door for me and was like, after you, sir? And I was like, wait, me? Like, what's going on, right? And then it was strange. I went in to, you know, pay or do whatever, and then as I was leaving, a different person opened the door for me and said, oh, after you, sir, go right ahead. And I was just like, what's going on? Like, I was up north a little ways. I was in a different part of town. I was like, what do you people want from me? Like, what are you trying to set me up? Like, what's going on? We don't expect people just to be nice for no reason. And that's unfortunate, right? But it's the way it is. You know, I had a friend in seminary several years ago, and seminary is a very difficult time financially for almost everyone who goes there. It seems like there's never enough money to get you to the end of the month. And I had a friend named James who was eating lunch on campus one day, and this very well-known pastor in the Dallas-Fort Worth area just came by and said, hey, do you mind if I join you for lunch? And my friend, he knew who this man was, and he's like, yeah, sure, you can have a seat, I guess. And so they begin visiting, and this pastor was kind of talking to my friend and just, you know, hey, tell me about, you know, your call to ministry and your life and your family. You know, I just want to, you know, encourage a seminary student here, you know, whatever. And man, James, he had a pretty remarkable story. Quickly, he grew up in a non-Christian home. He came to faith kind of late in life, I think kind of mid or late 20s, after just experiencing all sorts of brokenness from sin. He never graduated college. For different reasons, he couldn't hold down a steady job for too long and bounced around from one area, one industry to the next. Even after him and his wife got married, they had a daughter who had some pretty severe health problems. Matter of fact, it's ironic we're talking about Mephibosheth. His daughter, my friend's daughter, actually had problems with her feet and required several surgeries over the years. And so when I met James, he was well into his 30s, still in the college program at the seminary, hoping to go to seminary one day as well, and working full-time and just in a very difficult situation. And so they were visiting, and when lunch was done, James told me, he said they were getting up to leave, and this pastor said, hey, I just want to bless you and your family. And the pastor handed him a crisp $100 bill. And when James told me that, I said, hey, tell me where you're eating lunch tomorrow, and let's see who comes by, what happens the next day, because this is remarkable. But no, we see this is the nature of grace. Right, seeking you out, not for anything you've done or anything you could do, doing something good for you at a cost to that person, but not to you. And that's exactly what this pastor did. It's exactly what David did here in this story. But hey, there's more. Secondly, we see that grace makes you a child of the king. Hey, did you notice several times? Think about four times, actually. Within this passage, it says that Mephibosheth will live in the king's palace and will eat at the king's table. And that's a pretty exclusive club to be a part of. Definitely one that's invitation only. And, you know, you might be part of a kind of exclusive club or network within your business. Maybe you were in a well-known fraternity or sorority. Maybe you're in some other, you know, kind of invite-only, members-only kind of private club. But, hey, I don't think any of us are in anywhere as prestigious as a club or a setting as sitting at the king's table sharing a meal with him. I mean, I got to think that would pretty much be restricted just to the king's family. I don't get the impression just anyone off the street could walk in and expect to sit at David's table, especially for a long-term arrangement like this. But again, we see David showing grace to Mephibosheth here. Essentially, he becomes David's adopted son. Man, think about that. How remarkable is this story? Mephibosheth goes from, within a matter of days, goes from living in his life in Nowheresville all the way now to having unrestricted access to the king, to one of the most powerful men in the entire world at that time. And he has all the privileges of the king's children. man, why would David do a thing like this? It's just the nature of grace. You know, one thing that I think is a great development over these last several years, adoption has really picked up steam in society and has really become more of a common thing. And again, I think that's wonderful. You know, it's even becoming common for, more common at least, even for employers to offer some sort of adoption assistance benefits to help offset some of the costs associated with adoption. And man, adoption is so amazing because it's just such a practical example of showing grace to someone. I mean, the adoptive parents, they seek out, they choose the child that they want. And there's certainly a lot of costs to the parents, but there's absolutely no cost to the child. Whereas previously, this child would have been a stranger to these people. Now, he is part of their family. He is a son. This child, he has a new parent. This child, now he has a new home. If there, you know, if there's other children in the family, maybe other biological children, this child, this adopted child, is placed on the same level as those others. Right? You don't come in as a stepchild, or as just kind of like a neighborhood kid, or like an acquaintance, or kind of like a distant relative. No, you are a son. You are a member of this family. You know, if the parents have some sort of a will, or you know, pass on an inheritance, things like that, this child is fully entitled to these, just as the other natural children would be. And again, all this happens really to no cost to the child. He simply just receives all the benefits. You think, wow, why is that? That's just the nature of grace. And so by David bringing his friend's son into his own household, you know, again, David, for all intents and purposes, he adopts Mephibosheth and makes him part of the king's family for the rest of his life. Hey, you know, this isn't really the main point of the sermon or of this passage even. But hey, maybe someone here, maybe someone watching, maybe you need to pray and see if the Lord is leading you and your family to get involved in adoption or in foster care or to help change a child's life in one way or another. You know, there's lots of resources available, lots of different organizations, and unfortunately, thousands of children, even in Florida, in the foster care system. And so, you know, you might not consider yourself a king, or you might not think, well, hey, well, you know, I've got a real lavish lifestyle, but you know, I've known people who have adopted. I can guarantee you, if you adopt a child, you will change that child's life forever. It'll be a significant difference in that child's life. And so, hey, maybe like David, maybe you can do something to change another's life. Maybe you and your family can look into something like adoption. That's certainly not the only way to show grace to others. But again, I think it's such an amazing way, an amazing display, even a biblical display of what God does for us in Christ. Well, hey, in addition to making you a king's kid, grace also, we see here, gives you more than expected. You know, in these verses, we get a glimpse of just the extravagant nature of grace. Now, again, obviously, anything you receive by grace is unwarranted and is certainly a blessing. I mean, if he would have thrown a fancy birthday party for Mephibosheth, that would have been grace. If David would have given him a large sum of money, or given him some animals, or, you know, given him some sort of a prestigious title within the city, or, you know, put him on a board or something like that, you know, that certainly would have been grace. You know, even by just bringing Mephibosheth into the kingdom and allowing him a place at the king's table, I mean, that's already surprising enough. Hey, but David's not finished. Look, he tells Mephibosheth, he says, hey, I'm going to restore all of the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and I'm going to provide servants to work that land for you, and you're going to get all the proceeds from this. So again, get this picture in your mind. Right, Mephibosheth, he gets an abundance of valuable land. He has people who are diligently and carefully going to work this ground for him. He's going to get paid from all the crops that's produced on this land. All the while he sits back at the king's table and has all of his needs met for the rest of his life. That's unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, it's hard for me to even fathom, to wrap my mind around something like this taking place. Again, why would David do something this, remarkable, this extravagant? Well, you can probably guess, that's just the nature of grace. Right? To completely care for all of your needs while also giving you an amazingly generous quantity, which is far more than you could ever expect. Hey, maybe you're thinking, well, okay, man, Pastor, this is a cool story. Thanks for sharing. It was really nice of David to help out this guy who couldn't even begin to pay him back and whatever. But, hey, so what? It's a touching story, but so what? Why should I care about some obscure story in David's life concerning people I don't even know or really can't even pronounce their names? Well, I mentioned earlier, among other things in this passage, we really see some spectacular foreshadowing of what's going to happen later on in the Bible. I mean, this idea of grace, it's a major theme all the way throughout, and it's best demonstrated to us in Christ. Because you see, God in His grace, He seeks us out when we're far from Him. We've all been broken by the fall. Mephibosheth, he was broken by a fall. We're broken by the fall, by Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. And lest you object to, Adam's sin nature being passed on to all of us, may I remind you that we're not only sinners by nature, but also by choice. I can't recall any time when anyone has forced me to sin. But I can certainly think of several times where I've chosen to sin. And in our sin, we're separated from God. We want to hide from Him, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. But yet God still takes the initiative. God still seeks us out wherever we are. All of us in our sinfulness, we're living in Lo-Debar, with nothing to show for ourselves, with nothing to offer, spiritually speaking. But yet God still invites each one of us into His kingdom. No matter how broken we are, the invitation is still there. While there, guess what? We become children of God. We are chosen, we are adopted to be part of His family, and we become His sons and His daughters. When we enter into His presence, we have unlimited access to the King. We share in His blessings. We partake in His table as well. Moreover, God cares for us in His grace. He richly supplies all of our needs and goes above and beyond, blessing us with what we could even imagine. Not just for the rest of our lives, like Mephibosheth, but we receive these blessings for all eternity. In Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Man, why would God do such a thing like this? Well, that's just the nature of God's grace. However, you must choose to respond to God's offer of grace through faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. Again, all of our sins have separated us from God, have broken that relationship that God wants with each of us. So that's why Jesus came to earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for my sins and yours, and then rose back to life 3 days later. So turn from your sins, believe in Jesus if you never have before. You know, God's grace is far better than anything anyone could ever offer you. So if you haven't believed in Jesus, if you haven't received his grace and forgiveness in your life, do so today. God is seeking you. He has laid out the invitation. The choice is yours, how you're going to respond. And if you already are a Christian today, well, hopefully you see from this story just how spectacular, just how amazing God's grace is in your life. You know, again, this isn't one of the most well-known events in David's life, but this certainly is an important and powerful story, even for believers today. If you're a Christian, maybe over the years, maybe you've kind of forgotten the impact of God's grace on your life. Or maybe you've forgotten the desperate situation that you were in before coming to know Christ. Maybe you forgot what life was like back in Lodabar. If so, spend some time this week thanking God, praising God for his grace, and for you to come to appreciate it once again in your life. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be, the old hymn says. So that should be your cry as well. Or, you know, maybe if you've drifted from the Lord during these last several months of COVID, or maybe even before that, well, then come back. Right, come back to God knowing that in his grace, he will welcome, he will accept you. I mean, he's done all these other things for you that we've seen. Certainly, he'll welcome you back into fellowship once again. He will accept you no matter where you've been or what you've done, as long as you come with a sincere heart. How do I know? Well, because of who God is, because of God's love for you, and because of the nature of God's amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story, Lord, just for this wonderful reminder of your grace in our lives. And the way that as David and others show grace, Lord, I pray that we would strive to do so as well. Lord, as those of us who have received your grace and have received the change in life that only Jesus can bring, God, I pray that you help us to be faithful to reflect that grace, to be thankful for that grace, and to be telling others of where that grace is found as well. God, I pray that you use us, help us this week to be messengers of that grace, and then in all that we do, you would be glorified in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.